Okay, my name is Josh Burnham, lead pastor here at Bethel, and today we begin a brand new series in the summer, really our summer series called The Mind of the Disciple, or Mind of a Disciple, because we're going to look at the disciples. So for the next 12 weeks, we're going to look at a different disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the historical men who followed Christ from the earliest moments. Today we're going to look at Peter, but before we do, if I asked you to name the 12 disciples, if I said you cannot leave and go to lunch until you give me all 12 correctly, could you do that? So my goal by August is that you could, because you're going to be really hungry if you don't do that by August. So of course we have Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Those are your first four, and I have it in front of me so I can cheat. We have then our next four, you have Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, the tax collector. And then you have your final four, you have another James, you have Simon the Zealot, you have Thaddeus, and then you have Judas, the one who is called Iscariot. I did not even look at my notes. So there are your 12. But today we're going to look at Peter, because Peter, in the New Testaments, in the Gospels, his name is mentioned roughly 188 times. Peter is spoken to more by Jesus and speaks to Jesus more than any other person in Scripture. So you could say, other than Jesus Christ himself, Peter's shadow of faith looms larger than any other person in the New Testament. So that is where we will begin. So if you have your Bibles, join me in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, we're going to look at one small scripture about this giant of faith. Sermon message, I'm just going to call The Rock. So Peter, the man, is very well known. John MacArthur, who wrote a book called, I don't know what it's called, actually. I forgot. I don't have it in front of me. 12 Ordinary Men, I think. Okay. Thank you for the help, guys. Appreciate it. 12 Ordinary Men said this in his chapter about Peter. He said that Peter, and the title is actually this, he is the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. So if that's you, you're not alone. God can still use you if you are prone to say things that you should not say, or prone to say things that the world says you shouldn't say, and you often eat your words. Peter is a reminder that God can even use you. Another commentator called him the rooster. But to fully understand this man, we're going to go back to the beginning where he was born. He was born in Bethsaida, which is northern Galilee, which we're going to get back to. And I believe that the places you're raised, the houses that you are reared in, form you for the rest of your life. So for instance, if you grew up in a blue-collar house or a blue-collar neighborhood, you are going to value, sociologists say, you're going to value hard work, you're going to have a deep sense of determination, and a very strong personal responsibility. So if that's the environment you grew up in, that's who you are. And if you grew up in a white-collar community or a white-collar family, you're going to value and prize education and also professionalism. So you're going to be the one who tucks your shirt in when you mow the grass. That's just who you are. That's how you were raised. And you think that people who wear blue jeans are uncouth. And the blue-collar people who think that you tuck your shirt in, that you're uppity. Neither is right. That's just how we were raised. For those who grew up in Galilee, actually the ancient historian Josephus said this about the Galilee region. He wrote, they could always make a strong resistance on all occasions of war, and they were never destitute of men of courage. Because the homes that you are raised in impact your life and your character. And we can say very strongly about Peter, he was a man of resistance, and he was a man of deep, strong courage because he was raised in Galilee, in Bethsaida. Not simply that region, but we know that Peter was a fisherman, another blue-collar environment. And some would say that fishermen were illiterate and peasants, but that's not true. A lot of fishermen were tradesmen. They were merchants. They were business owners. They most likely had to know Greek. They most likely had to read, at least on an elementary level, to trade the fish back and forth, to manage the household, to manage the business. So it's possible that Peter was raised in this type of environment. Now, some of you are saying, okay, well, I know about Bethsaida. I know about Galilee. Well, did you know that Peter moved from Bethsaida in the north to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, to a place called Capernaum? You might have heard of Nahum the prophet. Nahum means comfort. So Capernaum. This is the town where Peter, Simon, moved. Now, we know that he moved near his mother-in-law. Now, before you think, oh, what a nice, look at nice Simon caring for his mother-in-law. There's more to the story, potentially. Bethsaida in the north was near a political border. So where the Jordan River enters the north of Galilee were the political borders. And in the Roman Empire, where there was a political border, then there would be taxation as you go across the border. So for a fisherman to live in the north, in the Philippi region, to travel to Magdala on the west, where it was a fishing village, that was the commercial salting trade. That's where they would can the fish and send it around the world. You might have known someone from that area, Mary of Magdala. You've heard her as Mary the Magdalene. She grew up in this fishing village. So to catch fish in the north and to travel to Magdala and back again meant that you crossed a political boundary. Even worse, meant you were taxed at least one time, if not two times. So it's potential for Peter to move to Capernaum, one, to care for his mother-in-law, but also, like many of you, he just didn't like to pay taxes. And so Peter said, which is worse? Taxes or mother-in-law? And I'll leave your choice up to him. But something is great, something greater than either of those is happening in Capernaum. By God's providence, Capernaum becomes the headquarters of Jesus the Messiah, his Galilean ministry. And Jesus did not have a house of his own. You know, the disciples wanted to follow Jesus at one time, and they said, we'll follow you no matter where you go. And Jesus said, well, birds have nests, and foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So when Jesus was in Capernaum, guess where he stayed? That's the question. Guess where he stayed? He stayed either at the mother-in-law of Peter or at the house of Andrew and Simon. So can you imagine how deeply connected that Jesus and Simon and Andrew and this entire family became? These were deeply enduring moments. So that's Simon's background. And not only was he one of the disciples, he was a disciple where Jesus lived for almost 3 years. But we're not here today. We've not gathered in a sacred assembly to talk about Peter. We've gathered in a holy assembly to talk about Peter's Jesus. And I can't think of any better passage that illustrates Peter's faith than Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, and I'll read till verse 16. So Matthew, another disciple, writing about Peter, one of the disciples, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, right? So that's the region northeast of Galilee. So you're paying taxes to go there. He asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now don't miss this. They replied. So Jesus asked all the disciples, and all the disciples reply, well, some say John the Baptist, and that's what Herod believed, that John actually had risen from the dead because of these miracles. Well, some say Elijah. Others would say Jeremiah. And then others say, we don't really know, but you're definitely a prophet. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? And one person spoke. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What a profound statement of faith. So let's trace these steps. This is happening at the midpoint of Jesus' ministry. From this point on in the book of Matthew, Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem and he is going to the cross. He's going to give his life on behalf of guilty sinners that sinners might be made clean. Let me say it another way. Jesus Christ is going to Jerusalem to die on a cross, to be a curse, that people who live under a curse, you and I, who are rebellious sinners, might be brought back into relationship with the Father who loves us. At the midpoint of this ministry, Peter says this. Jesus takes him to Bonias, Caesarea Philippi, as you might have heard it. It's called Bonias now because in Hebrew and even Arabic, B's are hard to or P's were hard to say. In the time of Peter, it was called Bonias because this was the place, there was an underwater, a deep cave that went underwater. And it was there they had a sanctuary to the god Pon, this half man, half goat, demon god of danger. Or it was the demon god, this half goat-ish god of panic. So we still get our word panic from the god Pan, this god of danger and turmoil. And so strongly was this attachment that local people would come and they would throw their children, they would sacrifice their children to this god with the hopes of appeasing the god. If they were going through difficult times, they were going through panic in their life, they would sacrifice their children to find some type of hope. And last time we were there, I asked our guide, her name is Mary, because they would throw them in the cave and there was water. I said, Mary, do you think they would kill their children and then throw them in the water? Or would they throw their children living into the water? And she said, I don't know. She said, I can't imagine how horrific that scene must have been. Either way, figuratively, don't miss this. Jesus is bringing his disciples to a place they believe were the gates of hell. A place where there was child sacrifice, a place where the sanctuary to this god of Pan existed. Jesus brings them to the gates of hell and asks them this question. Whom do people say that I am? Now we know that for Jesus, there were two groups of people that often followed him. The larger group was the crowd. Right, that's the people that Jesus broke the fish and the loaves, the 5,000, that were on the eastern side of the shore of Galilee. There was another time in the book of Mark, it says that Jesus fed 4,000. That was the crowd. These were people who were neutral but curious about Jesus. Because if you were blind, the rumor was that Jesus would give your sight back, because he did. If you were lame, they heard the story spread that Jesus can make lame people walk. And if you were hungry, the rumor was that Jesus could take loaves and fish from a little boy and feed thousands of people. So much so that the disciples would have 12 baskets to bring home. As a reminder that even for them, Jesus was providing. To this group, Jesus provided, and they were curious, but they were not attached seriously to the Messiah. And I think the crowd's a reminder. Listen, some of you today are in that group. You're here in a worship gathering because you know it's probably the right thing to do. Maybe your friend invited you, or maybe someone invited you to hear and to worship. And maybe you like the music. Maybe you love the preaching, which I know that's probably why you came. But you're still kicking the tires of faith. You're interested, You're curious, but you're not seriously connected to Jesus because you realize I'm not ready to give my life fully to Jesus. Because you know to follow Christ means a radical change on the course that you're living. So if you're part of the crowd, Jesus is speaking about you. And so he asks them, who does the crowd say that I am? Well, maybe John the Baptist. He was a good dude, right? Lived in the wilderness, kind of angry, fire, brimstone, camel skin, ate honey, wild locusts. Maybe you're John the Baptist. Some of the crowd would say, well, no, you're not just John the Baptist, you're Elijah. Because remember in Malachi in the Old Testament, it said that when God restores all things, a prophet like Elijah would come back. So these are the people that have some biblical knowledge. They were raised in church. Maybe they haven't been back in a long time, but they say, you remember that Malachi verse you remembered in Vacation Bible School? That's Jesus. And then some would say, well, something's unique. He's a prophet, but we don't know who it is. Are you part of the crowd today? Because to the crowd, Jesus is continually inviting them to follow. They haven't yet, but Jesus is saying, follow me. Turn away from your life. Turn away from your sin. Follow me. I am the Messiah. But then something pivots because now Jesus looks at the disciples and says, what does the crowd say? And they answer. But something happens here in verse 15. But you, who do you say that I am? Simon clearly answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, being a disciple and being part of the crowd are two different categories, aren't they? It's not enough to be curious about Jesus Christ. To be curious doesn't mean you're a disciple. And maybe you know Bibles. Maybe you have memorized Malachi. I doubt that you have. But maybe that's you. If you've not given your life to Christ by faith, it will not get you into heaven. Curiosity is not enough to save. In this question, John MacArthur says it this way. He says, let the voice of Christ, who do you say that I am, perpetually sound in our ears, which calls us away from the unsettled and wavering man. All the disciples speak up about the crowd. One disciple speaks up about this you statement. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered. Now, what was his name? Simon Peter. We're going to come back to that. Because Jesus uses both names. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if there was ever a mic drop moment in Scripture, this is the point where Peter says, nailed it. Because this is the confession that Jesus is who he says he is. Again, John Calvin says it this way. The confession is short, but it embraces all that is contained in our salvation. Listen, if you want to be saved today and you say, Pastor, what do I need to believe about Jesus to be saved? This is it. Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There is no more beautiful, succinct confession of faith than this in all of Scripture. Jesus, you are the Messiah, the one anointed by Yahweh to bring redemption to all who believe. Have you made that confession? Do you really believe that to be true? Because if your confession is not that, maybe you don't know Jesus like you think you do. And this is how Christ responds to Peter. Look at verse 17. Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, catch the name, Simon, son of Jonah. Why? Because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. My Father in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now put your finger there. Let me pause. As Jesus is saying this, where are they standing? They are standing where the world believed, where the gates of hell themselves. I can see Jesus pointing to that God of Pan's underworld saying, not even the place of human sacrifice will prevail against my church, against the living Messiah. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he gave the disciples orders not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Peter answers rightly. Not because. Did you hear what Jesus says? Jesus did not say, Peter, you passed your Torah achievement test. Well done. What does Jesus say about Peter's confession? He said, Peter, you have answered correctly. Blessed are you. Why? Because flesh and blood didn't tell you this, but my Father in heaven, God himself revealed to the heart of Peter that Jesus was who he says he was. And listen, the way you come to faith today is the same way that Peter made his confession. The way you come to faith is not by learning, not by growing, not by joining a church, not by getting baptized, not by memorizing scripture, not by your Torah achievements, scholastic enterprises. We come to faith because Father God reveals to us our sinful condition. And at the same moment, he says, but Josh, I've also provided the remedy. Your sin is great, but my grace is greater. You come to faith the same way Peter makes this good confession, by the divine revelation of God himself upon your life. That's why Romans says this, that while you were still sinners, on your worst day, Christ Jesus died for you. I think that's Paul's way of saying, Pastor, you need to get off your high horse. Because if you think you were saved because of anything you did, it has nothing to do with you. But on your worst day, Jesus died. Which tells me that even on my worst day, God can still save my worst days. Blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal this, but my Father in heaven. And let me ask, is the Lord inviting you to follow him today? Maybe you're here and you're really uncomfortable. And you're thinking, the pastor is reading my mail. I don't know who set me up, but I feel like he's speaking to me. He knows my sin. I don't want to be here. Listen, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. That is not flesh and blood. That is God the Father. And he is inviting you to make the confession of faith. Do not leave here without saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon. And Jesus says, but I'll call you Peter from now on. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, the text introduces another name for this disciple, Simon. Now, we know Simon or Simeon was a very good, strong, national name. Right? Simeon was the man who meets Jesus at the temple. Simon was a great biblical name. This is the name you give your son if you want him to do great things. Jesus is not throwing shade on Simon the name. But what Jesus is doing is giving him another identity. And MacArthur says it this way. From now on in Simon's life, when he is acting according to his old flesh, Jesus will call him Simon. But when Jesus calls him Peter, the apostle was commended for acting as a follower of the way. Now look at verse 16. Who answers the question? Simon Peter. And in the same way for us today, it is the Holy Spirit's job that constantly calls us by either our old name or our new birth name. Say, Josh, good job. Keep it up. You're walking the path of righteousness. Good job. Love, joy, peace, patience. Keep it up. Or, Simon, check yourself. We don't chop off ears anymore. No, don't do that, right? Simon, don't deny, don't deny, don't deny. Or if you have denied, don't give up. Don't give up. Jesus still loves you. He still loves you. The Holy Spirit is still, if you've given your life to Christ today, the Holy Spirit is doing both of those things sometimes at the same time. In our life, the Holy Spirit is saying, Peter, good job. Keep it up. Keep worshiping. Read your word. Grow in faith. Simon, don't do it. Don't give in. Don't grow in weakness. Grow in strength. Don't think about your sins. Remember, they're forgiven. The Holy Spirit in our lives today is calling us by both names. And the goal of sanctification in your life, that every day you grow in Christ, hopefully you'll hear more about Peter today and less about Simon. And one day in glory, you'll never hear the name Simon again, because the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. And as Jude says, that one day Jesus will present you with great joy without blemish before his heavenly Father. Simon, don't do it. Peter, well done. May we hear that from our Savior. Many have questioned, well, why does Jesus call him the rock? And why does Jesus say that he will build his church upon the rock and not even the gates of Hades will prevail? Now, the Catholic tradition would say, we know who the rock is. The rock is Peter. God builds his church upon the rock. And I would caution and say this. Never in this passage does it ever say that Jesus gives a succession plan in his church to Peter. And never does it say, I will give Peter the keys, who will hand those off one after the other in a long succession of leaders. If you've ever been to Banias, you realize this, that before you look into the cave, you are standing on a rock ledge. And then we have what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, for our ancestors drank from the spiritual rock that they followed, and that rock, Petra, was Christ. This is what I think Jesus is doing. Jesus is standing on a rock with the disciples. And I think he's saying to Peter, Peter, I will call you from now on rock. But upon this rock, Peter, that Jesus is the Messiah, I will build my church. And not even, by the way, not even the gates of hell will prevail against Jesus Christ and his redemption. Let this be a reminder. And for Peter, his confession of Jesus as Lord changed his life forever. We know that because tradition tells us, actually the Bible tells us, and then tradition later, that when Peter saw the empty tomb, he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And then he passed that off to a man named James, a half-brother of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Peter makes his way to Rome. We know that because 1 Peter says, 1 Peter 5, she who is in Babylon, which is Rome, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Almost every scholar is unanimous in saying that the Gospel of Mark was written by this Mark in Rome as he is hearing what God has done in Peter's life. So Matthew was written by Matthew, Luke was written by Luke, John was written by John, but I would argue that Mark is penned by Mark, written by Peter, and what God has done in his life. But there's one more aspect I want you to hear about Peter's life. Jesus says this in the very end of the book of John. This is the Messiah's final word to Peter. He says, Peter, truly I tell you, John 21:18, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted to go. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will tie you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John has this parenthetical phrase, who is also there with Peter, that disciple. John says, Jesus said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after this, he said for the third time, follow me. Peter, who used to be called Simon, was ultimately crucified in Rome during the reign of Nero. And according to church tradition, the earliest tradition, the earliest documents, Peter the apostle spoke these words as he was being crucified. I want to leave you today with Peter's words. He said, "Oh, you executioners, I ask you to crucify me with my head downwards and not otherwise. And the reason I shall explain to those who listen, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." Can you imagine? It's as if Peter never got over his salvation. With his dying breath, he said, "Executioners, I want you to hear this. I will die for my faith, but I am not worthy. And I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." When Peter heard the words, "But you, who do you say I am?" that changed his life forever. And Jesus asked us the same question today. This is not simply a disciple question. How do you answer that question, "But you, Josh, Trent, Jason, who do you say I am? Sherry, who do you say I am?" Because it doesn't matter what the crowd say about Jesus. It doesn't matter what the crowd say about you. The only thing that matters is what you know about Jesus and what he knows about you. Have you made the good confession? And maybe you're here today and you say this, "Pastor, I want to follow Jesus. I never have. What must I do?" Here's what Peter would say. Look to the Father and say this about his Son. "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Because Jesus can save you. Not only can, but he will save you today. And if you have given your life to Christ, would you be like Peter, who never got over his salvation? Even to the very end, he looked at the world and said, "I am not worthy." Because I long for the day where we never hear Simon again. But that day by day, through the sanctification of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, Jesus is making us look like him day after day after day.